Well, are you ready to receive some more this morning? How many of you like to be challenged? Ooh, pushed? Oh man, I must say, one of the things that I do not like about the calling that God has in my life is public speaking and preaching, yet for whatever reason, God has me in this role. And I just want to encourage everyone that whatever God is laying on your heart, be faithful. Be faithful to that calling. And whenever you feel too weak or inadequate or not strong enough, that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That in our weakness, God's strength is revealed. So let's open up in prayer. God, you are so good. You are so amazing, and I just thank you for this opportunity just to share, to challenge, to inspire, to help everyone in this room to learn and to grow and to understand some of these things that you want them to receive. God, I know that nobody is here by accident, but each and every person that is in this room this morning, that God, I am praying that they will walk out changed, that God, that we will not be the same as when we walked in. So I ask that, Lord Jesus, that you open up everyone's eyes and ears to hear and see and receive what you have in store for them this morning. God, that you soften all of our hearts to receive the seeds that you are going to plant, and that God, that we can foster them and help them grow, and that God, that through the Holy Spirit, you will be revealed and you will be honored and you will be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your sermon notes from your bulletin this morning, I like fill in the blanks. We've got some PowerPoint to go along with that. And today we're talking about what the bunny won't tell you about Easter. How many of you have had an amazing Easter so far? Easter is really fun in our house. And one of the things that we do is Sunday morning, we write clues, and our kids have to decipher the clues, and they run around the house and they look for their treats. And it's some of the treats might just be outside of our house. So hopefully we'll find them before it rains. Well, today is Easter Sunday. And this is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to start off today by showing just a really quick video. And it's called, What Comes to Your Mind When You Think About the Cross? If you can play that, Dale.
Unfortunately, rabbits.
Candy?
Rabbits and stuff and kids chasing eggs.
It's unfortunate it's so commercialized that when you hear Easter, that's the first thing you think of.
Easter's pointless.
Usually that's one of the two times a year they go to church.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of all souls.
What comes to your mind when you think of the cross?
The cross?
The cross? Just think of what Jesus did for us.
It's a very strong symbol that many people interpret in many different ways.
A waste of time. A waste of energy.
I think of Jesus Christ and Christians.
If there's a heaven, how do you get there?
I don't know.
I don't know. I don't know.
Heaven? which religion, which one do you want to talk about? Christian heaven?
I'd be more likely inclined to believe that everybody goes to heaven. I think just doing whatever you believe is right.
For me personally, I feel that you have to ask Christ into your heart, and that's the only way there.
I think that people have different opinions on how you get to heaven.
I don't really think that there's one right or wrong way to get there or to be denied access.
Be a good person. You know, treat people like you should be treated, like you want to be treated.
I grew up in a tradition that didn't necessarily believe that you have to be saved to get to heaven.
Follow Jesus' words. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's it. That's all you have to do is believe.
So as you can see from that video, It's really easy to get confused of what Easter is really about, right? If you've been to a store lately, you can easily see how quickly that Easter is commercialized just like Christmas. And Santa Claus is the world's symbol for Christmas, in the same way the Easter Bunny is the world's symbol for Easter. And I admit, it's a lot of fun to receive and to eat chocolates. Am I alone? So just want to put a plug in there that if you like those Cadbury mini eggs, that's this guy. If you like those creamed eggs, that's my wife, those Cadbury cream eggs. My kids like the chocolate bunnies. What's that? Any chocolate is my wife. She likes dark chocolate, by the way, if you just throw that out there. All other kind of candies and treats. But have you ever really wondered why? Why did the bunny become the symbol for Easter? Trinity? Bunny bring joy and happiness. What else do you guys think? Fertility, yes. So I'm going to get into that. But the Easter Bunny actually started as a judge, just like Santa Claus. That the Easter Bunny was a symbol like Santa Claus, and he would go around and he would see if the boys and girls had been good or not. And if they were good, they would get chocolate candies. And interestingly enough, the bunny actually started in medieval church art as a representation of the Virgin Mary. Did you know that? Me neither. But the bunny became associated with the Virgin Mary because a bunny is a hermaphrodite, and a hermaphrodite can reproduce without the loss of virginity. And therefore, the bunny became associated with the Virgin Mary. So it kind of had some innocence beginnings. But from there, those lines got really crossed and really confused. And have you ever wondered, why would they choose to have the Easter Bunny lay eggs when a bunny gives live births? Sounds like evolution. No, just joking. But eggs, just like rabbits, are fertility symbols of antiquity, and since birds lay eggs and rabbits have tons of babies in the early spring, these both became symbols of the rising fertility of the earth at the March equinox. And so this idea of an egg-laying bunny only came about in the U.S. in the 18th century. So now you guys can be a little more educated about the Easter Bunny. Well, today I want to share with you four things that the bunny won't tell you about Easter. And the reality is, if you don't know these four things about Easter, that could prove to be permanently fatal. So, number one, the first thing that the bunny won't tell you, the bunny won't tell you the price of Easter. If there is any kind of a discernible message from the bunny, it is that we should buy chocolate bunnies and eggs and stuffed toys and Easter baskets and flowers and other kinds of gifts. Is that true? If there's any kind of a distinguishable symbol or message from the Easter Bunny, it is that we should buy these things. But what the bunny doesn't tell you is that the price for Easter has already been paid. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means that each and every one of us, we sin. All of us sin, and we need God. Sin is anything that displeases God, like murder, for one. That kind of makes God a little sad. Murder displeases God. Stealing, lying, adultery, impure thoughts, all of these displease God. But what about unforgiveness? Unforgiveness displeases God. Kids, I hope you listen to this one. Disobedience displeases God. And for the adults, this one is very challenging. In James, he says that if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it is called sin. Anything you know you ought to do but you don't do, that's called sin. And all of these things are dangerous, and they actually damage our relationship with God and with others, right? Sin brings separation from us and from others. And so God's will is for us to love him and to love others. Boy, the two greatest commandments, that kind of solves it up, doesn't it? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. God is all about love and restoring man back into relationship with himself and with us, with each other. And so we have to ask the question, why is there sin? If God doesn't want anything that's going to separate us from him, why is there sin? And this boils down to that whole free will. How many of you like to choose things? You like to pick where you eat? You like to choose your clothes? I choose an electric car, which is one of those unique quirks about me. I choose Slurpees over coffee, just another unique quirk about me. But all of us love choice. And unless there is a choice, there's no free will. Hence, you can't have genuine love without a choice. Adam and Eve, they chose to eat of the forbidden fruit, and that's the original sin. And as a result of the original sin, our eyes are open, and now we have the knowledge of good and evil. And we become separated from God as a result of sin. Because God is so holy, he is so pure, that he can't be in the presence of sin. It's actually kind of like the sun. God is holy and powerful like the sun. And if there's any sin that comes close to the sun or the presence of God, it gets burned up, it gets dissolved, it can't stand the presence of God, because God is so holy, he is so pure, and God wants us to draw near to him. And when we have sin in our lives, we can't draw near to God. And therefore, God decided to send his one and only son to pay the price, to pay the debt of our sins, so that we could have righteousness, that we could have right standing with God. Because when we sin, we actually become debtors to God. When we sin, we actually owe God. I was thinking this morning to myself, I'm like, if I walked into the church and for some odd reason, Pastor Sean decided that he wanted to have a Slurpee, and I walked into his office and I saw that he had a Slurpee on his desk instead of his normal morning coffee, I would naturally assume that's got to be for me, right? And so then I would walk into the office and I would take the Slurpee and I would claim it as mine. But the problem is that particular morning, Sean really wanted a Slurpee. He wanted something different. He wanted a change. But now I owe Sean, because I just walked into his office and I stole or I took the Slurpee that he just so painfully drove all the way out to 7-Eleven in Castlegar to grab, because that's the best Slurpees, by the way. And he put it on his desk because he had to go to the bathroom and he left the room for a minute and I took it. Now I realize what a sacrifice that is of Sean to go all the way to Castlegar and back. That's an hour's worth of drive and $2 in Slurpee. But that's what happens. When we sin, we actually owe God. We become indebted to God. And in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it tells us that the soul who sins is the soul who will die. That the person that sins is actually the person that is supposed to pay for that price, the consequences of that sin. But God loves us so much that he decided to come up with another plan, and he sent someone to earth who had never sinned to take our place, to pay that price and take care of that debt. That's Jesus. So if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, it says, when we were utterly hopeless, have you ever been in that situation? It's just me, isn't it? We get to this place where we're utterly hopeless, and Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Has anyone in this room ever felt like, how could God love me? Look at the things that I do. I make a lot of messes. I have a lot of mistakes in my life. And God said, that's the moment. While we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. And John 3:16 tells us, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and his only son so that everyone... Boy, I wish God was inclusive, don't you? I don't know why everyone is so against God and think that, man, he's the only way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Why does he have to be like so selfish that only he is the way? But God says he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so the first thing that the bunny won't tell you is the price of Easter. The second thing that the bunny won't tell you is the power of Easter. The bunny is really good at telling us a story and engaging us in fantasy. And it uses the power of fantasy. And you can find so many stories and animations of absolutely nothing to do with Easter. But it captures your imagination about a bunny, doesn't it? It's really good at capturing our imagination. But Easter is a day when the power of God is demonstrated, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Look at Matthew 28, this is verses 1 to 7. It says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. He needed a little break. That's just my guess. He sat on the stone, and his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." Easter is the day when the power of God is demonstrated, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The tombstone was rolled away. The tombstone was not rolled away for Jesus to get out. The tombstone was rolled away so that people could come in. And now the angel shows them, look, this is where he was laying. And now he gives these women and the disciples that were there to spread the news that Jesus had been risen from the dead. Our mission is to tell everyone that Jesus is risen from the dead. And one of my favorite scriptures that absolutely proves it for me that Jesus rose from the dead is 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 8. Many of you know that I like science. This is really cool stuff. So, I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. I like that. Just as the scriptures said. Everything that Jesus said he was going to do was already recorded in the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead, and on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than how many? more than 500 followers at one time, most of whom are what? That is a really cool phrase to me. If you are trying to prove anything in the court of law, what's one thing you're going to need? Witnesses and evidence. Witnesses and evidence. And now you see that more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of them are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Do you guys catch the significance of this scripture? First seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by 500 people at one time. And then he was seen by this guy, and this guy, and this guy. And after all of that, he was seen by me, Paul. Paul is writing the scriptures. Don't forget, Paul was Saul, who was persecuting the church. He was trying to squish the Christians until Jesus revealed himself to Saul and gave him a Damascus Road experience that changed him forever, and his name to Paul, who is the one person who is not a disciple who wrote a lot of the New Testament scriptures. So, the tombstone was rolled away, but I love the fact that eyewitnesses were still alive to testify at the time that these scriptures are written. That Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. So this rules out the possibility of hallucinations, of visions by some of the disciples, because over 500 people at one time who are still alive. For 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, proving to them that he was alive, because after they witnessed him being crucified, they needed a little bit of a reassurance. They needed proof themselves that that really was, in fact, Jesus. And I love how in the book of Luke, that Luke goes to a lot of detail to prove how Jesus allowed people to touch him, and that Jesus ate with the disciples to really prove that he was alive. That is the power in the resurrection. The Easter Bunny won't tell you about the power. It won't tell you about the price. But Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, says, I am the living one. I was dead. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So the third thing that the Easter Bunny won't tell you is the promise of Easter. The promise of Easter is that Jesus rose from the dead and that he won't be the last. That's pretty cool. Look at John chapter 20, verse 6 to 7. It says, then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Peter noticed something, that Jesus left some evidence. He noticed there was no body, but instead there was a folded linen cloth left behind. Does anyone in this room, probably besides Carol, that would understand what is the significance, or what was Jesus trying to communicate by the folded napkin? He's coming back. He's still alive. Yeah, he made the bed. No, he's coming back. But in order for us to understand what the significance is in the folded napkin, we have to understand a little bit about the traditions of the Hebrews at that time. And the folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. And every Jewish boy knew that there was this tradition that when the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that everything was perfect for his master. And the table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. And then the servant would come in and he wouldn't dare touch the table until the master was finished. So, if you were the master and you were done eating, what he would do is he would rise from the table, he would wipe his fingers, he would clean up his face, his mouth, his beard, and then he would wad up the napkin and he would toss it on the table. And that would let the servant know that he was done. And then the servant could come in and clean up the table. But if the master got up from the table and he folded his napkin and he laid it beside his plate, the servant wouldn't dare to touch the master's plate because the folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. And so Jesus is coming back for us. Through Jesus, everyone will be raised from the dead. And Jesus now holds, we read it in Revelations 1:18, that Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, I don't have it up there, it explains how Jesus is coming back for those that know and love him, for the dead and for the ones who haven't fallen asleep yet. In John chapter 14, 1-4, he tells us that he's gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us in heaven and that we're going to get to live with him in his Father's house forever. And anyone who has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus will be raised to spend an eternity in heaven with him. I love that promise. I love the fact that Jesus folded the napkin and he put it there where he laid. And he was telling us, I'll be back. But Jesus is coming back for us. Number four. The bunny won't tell you the priority of Easter. The priority of Easter is that you accept the gift that Jesus is offering us. The priority is that you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. Look at 1 John chapter 5, 11 to 12. It says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever, everyone, anyone, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. God has given us his Son so that we may have life. In John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has already paid the price for our sins. There are people who think that forgiveness of sins comes from their own self-effort. If I could only be good enough, if I can do enough good stuff, I can earn my way to heaven. But the trouble is, that is not what the Bible says. This is the life. This is a lie from the devil. We all sin, and we are the ones that are going to pay the price in the Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit from this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. The Bible makes it clear. We are saved through grace. Nothing that you have done has earned this price that God has paid for you. But we are saved through faith and not by works. But I do want to tell you guys that if you accept this gift, our lives should change, and we will be recognized by our fruit. And we're not saved by our good works, but those good works actually demonstrate the transformation that has occurred in our hearts. And we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. which is a very important clarification. So the bunny won't tell you about the price of Easter. However, the bunny can distract us and cause us to miss out on the importance of Easter. I was kind of thinking about it like how treats are full of calories, but they don't offer us any nutritional value, do they? And we can't be distracted by these things that look really good. A good friend of mine used to always say, once on the lips, always on the hips. So don't be distracted by the things about the bunny. Understand there is a price to Easter, and Jesus has already paid it. The second thing is there is the power of Easter. The bunny can capture our imagination with the power of imagination. But don't be distracted by the commercialism. It's kind of like how people, or particularly guys, can get duped into certain kind of cars because we like the features. We like the bells and whistles. We like the toys. But that has nothing to do about the horsepower. That has nothing to do about the performance. So don't be distracted by the things of Easter. Understand the power of Easter. And that power is only in the person of Jesus Christ. The bunny won't tell you about the promise of Easter. There is forgiveness and remission of sins for anyone who wants it. Remember, there's a folded napkin. There is a promise that Jesus is coming back. And the final thing that the bunny won't tell us is the priority of Easter. Don't be distracted, but be intentional this Easter with what it is that God is laying on your hearts. I do want to give everyone an opportunity. If you haven't asked Jesus into your heart this morning and you would like to, I want to give everyone an opportunity right now. Is there anyone in this room that would like to accept Jesus' offer, the free gift of salvation, to pay the price for our sins, for our mistakes, so that we don't have to pay those penalties? Just raise your hand and we're going to pray together. Awesome. Anyone else in the room? Anyone else? Don't miss the priority. The Bible makes it so clear that we all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. The price of those sins is death. But God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to pay the price for our sins. The Bible also tells us how we can be saved. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And so right now, I'm just going to ask everyone just to close your eyes. And just follow me in this prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for what you have done for me. I know I make mistakes. I know I have sinned. I know the price of those sins. Will you forgive me and take my consequences for me? I believe in you and I trust in you. Thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. So again,